May you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks as we come to your word today, as we come to the promises that you work, as we come to your Spirit. May your Spirit be poured out on us today. May we hear, may we listen, may it change our hearts and our minds that we might follow after you. May we remember what you've done for us, and may it be a blessing to others. In your name we pray. Amen. My name is Steve Wilson. I am the director of Child and Family Ministry over at St. John in Rochester, and greetings from that congregation as we partner together in ministry. We've partnered together in some youth ministry stuff. We've partnered together in other ways. I've known Dan Flynn for almost 25 years. He was a professor at Concordia when I was there. He and I I've spoken at his retirement. I know Dan very well. He's a good friend of mine, and I am grateful and thankful to have the opportunity to come and preach today and share the word today for my friend while he's off in Israel serving some other students and other people, bringing them closer to Jesus. And that's a blessing for me today. I have the privilege, I get to talk with and deal with middle school students on a daily, weekly basis. Now, if you know anything about middle school students, they are weird. They are not normal. There is nothing about them that is normal. They have weird languages and words that they speak. They say things like slay, and they say other weird words that don't make any sense to anyone. And I was thinking about that this week as I was contemplating Pentecost and how our words can be weird. And maybe you have nieces or grandchildren or kids that are sitting at home. Maybe they came home for this weekend and they speak in languages to each other, and you've often thought, I have no idea what they're saying. They're speaking words that make no sense. You are not alone. But if you ever want to feel better about yourself, particularly as you get older, I know I have, you just watch one of those videos and see them try to dial with a rotary phone. Or see them try to play, I saw one recently, a girl trying to play with a cassette tape, and she had no idea how that worked. And it got to the end, and she said, you just throw it away, I don't know what to do. You can feel better. Language is something that has been a part of God's people for a long time, and words that we use together can get messy. And it's not just between young people and older people that words can get us into challenging situations. It can be in our marriages. It can be with our children, not just in funny moments, but in hard moments. Words that we say to them that we wish we could take back. Words that we say to them that confuse them. Maybe we thought was a nice thing to say, but cut deep to their heart. Words are something that are difficult and often hard for us to grasp together, not just in foreign languages, but in languages that we can speak. This Sunday is Pentecost. And the Sunday is a Sunday where God did something amazing, a miracle. And so as we dive into that today, I want us to first struggle with this idea of language. And the first place you see that to really understand Pentecost is in Genesis. When you hear Genesis chapter 11 from the story of the Tower of Babel, and I want to read part of that to you, and maybe you know this story, and if you do, you can just listen. But here's this story. It's coming out after Noah has come out of the ark, and there's been this destruction of the people. And God has this new group of people from the descendants of Noah that he promises he'll never destroy again. And he gathers them up, and there's a whole bunch of them, and they end up out in the wilderness. And this is what happens. Now, the whole earth had one language, the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And then they'll make brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we just dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. The Tower of Babel is a place where God's people had built this tower to be in heaven, and their goal was to make a name for themselves. not a name for God, not a place to celebrate and worship a God who loves them, but to make a name for themselves. How about you? What tower are you building in your life? Are your towers building to point people to Jesus, or are your towers building to point people to you? Or is it your job that's this place that you go, this is what makes me great? Or is your job a place where you can talk about Jesus? Sometimes we can get in our own egos and our own heart issues where we start to say, my marriage is this thing that I point to and it's perfect and wonderful. And oftentimes in reality, it's not. Maybe it's we point and we lift up our kids' achievements. Maybe it's a car that we have. I think lots of us in our lives can have these monuments or these buildings or these things that we've built up for people to remember our name, to remember us. As you get older, sometimes you want to have a legacy. You want people to remember you. One of the things at church that drives me the most nuts is when I see something in the building that has somebody's name on it, has a plaque underneath. Now, if there's a bunch of those here, I apologize. It's a little dangerous to say in a place you have no idea what the context is, but for me, I've always thought, I don't want my name on anything in a building because I want it to point to Jesus. I don't want my name on some building because the goal is not to point people to me or to have people remember that Steve Wilson donated a chalkboard or that Steve Wilson donated a blah, 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 whatever, but that they would see Jesus. The Tower of Babel is a story where God looked at what they were doing about themselves, and then he did this. He confused their language, so that they would break apart, so that they would be separated, so that they would stop focusing on themselves. They would stop gathering to themselves and maybe turn back to him. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we see it over and over again. God's people would, for just a moment, look to God, and then they would lose it. And they'd be dispersed again and dispersed again. But God did something. God did something amazing where he looked at his people and eventually he would gather them back together. And he would create three amazing festivals in the Jewish year that they would celebrate. You probably know at least one of them. The first one is the Passover. Everybody here heard of the Passover? Okay, good. Some of you were for Easter. Good. That was there. The Passover, right, where the angel of death passed over God's people. Death passed over them and gave them life. The second festival that was super important to God's people that they were to celebrate was the Feast of the Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths. This was when God's people would gather to Jerusalem in tents. They would build these tent structures, and they would live out literally in the wilderness around Jerusalem to be reminded when God was with them in the wilderness. And the third major festival of the Jewish community was this festival of Pentecost. It's where God's people would gather and do three things. The first is they would rejoice. Then they would remember. And then they would follow. They would rejoice, they would remember, and they would follow. When they gathered for Pentecost, the first thing they would do is gather outside of the city, below the mountain, and they would walk up the steps, up to the temple. While they were doing that, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent. If you look in your Old Testament and you read the Psalms, there are psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. They would say, one of them is, I look to the heavens, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You maybe have heard of that psalm. It's a contemporary song too. But it's one of the psalms of ascent. They would sing it as they would gather up and going up the mountain. When they would reach the pinnacle, when they would reach the Temple Mount, they would come and they would say, and they would remember what God had done for them. They would do the recitations, probably from Deuteronomy 6. They would talk about the God is the one God. He was the God who brought them out of Egypt. He was the God who brought them to the promised land. And they would remember that, and they would rejoice in the promises of God with their food offerings, that God had brought them to the place that he had promised them. And lastly, the part at the end of the ceremony of Pentecost would be for them to follow the covenant again. The priest would literally ask them, do you want to follow the covenant, the promise God made to us that we would follow through generation to generation? Do you want to continue that? And they would answer yes with the help of God. This is the context that Peter and the disciples have. They are there at this amazing festival. People from all over the world have gathered to come to Jerusalem. In the text in Acts, you hear him say, verses 6, it says, and there at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them each in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pygeria and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. They will hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. If you don't know anything about those places that the writer in Luke points to, these were all the major centers of the Roman Empire. What Luke was talking about here, what he was trying to point to, was this idea that literally in this moment, people from the ends of the earth had come. They had come at Pentecost. They had come to the southern steps on their way to the temple, and God's Spirit is poured out on Peter and the other disciples, and they would go and they would speak. They would tell them something amazing. We don't have time to read through all of Peter's sermon, but if you read his sermon, probably one of the most famous sermons ever written, he goes through the same piece. He starts by rejoicing that God's Spirit has been poured out on them. What the prophet Joel had prophesied, that the Spirit wouldn't just be for a select group of prophets, but his Spirit would be poured out on all of them. He would take this disunity of Babel and he would make it unified again. He would remind them of what God had done, starting in the Old Testament and ending with Jesus on the cross, the Messiah, his death and his resurrection. He would remind them of what God had done, and then he would ask them to follow. He would do it this way. He would say, repent. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized in the Spirit, in water and word, that you might follow too. I don't know where you are in your faith journey. I don't know where you are today as you're sitting in this pew or you're online somewhere. Maybe you're somebody today who's come in and you can understand this, you can't really understand this rejoicing thing because your life is a mess. Because everything in your world seems to be a mess. Ladies and gentlemen, it is super easy to rejoice in God when everything seems good. But it's much harder to rejoice in God when everything seems bad. When a medical diagnosis is a mess, it's really hard to rejoice. When your spouse looks at you and says, "I don't want to be with you anymore," it's really hard to rejoice. When you see your child or your kid and you're struggling with a relationship with them, it's really hard to rejoice. And yet God calls us and reminds us that we can rejoice even in the ugly, but it's only through His Spirit. Maybe we just have to remember. Maybe we have to remember the things God has done in our lives. I work with middle school students, and I get middle school students who walk in my office on a too regular basis in crisis because nobody likes them, because everybody thinks they're weird, because they don't look pretty enough, or they don't look muscular enough. Everybody thinks they're stupid. I spend a lot of my time reminding them that this isn't true. I spend a lot of my time reminding them of a God who loves them, of a God who looks at them and sees beauty, a God who looks at them and sees greatness, a God who looks at them and loves them. As adults, when I have parents end up in my office, I have to remind them of the times God has been with them. A number of years ago, I had a man in my office. He had driven home. He called me and said, "Hey, can you meet me at the office?" I said, "Sure." Mark was a 55-year-old Ford engineer. Drove to my office in Cincinnati, drove over, came to my office, sat in my office. He was a 55-year-old proud engineer with 3 master's degrees, brilliant guy, sat in my office in tears because he'd been laid off. They packed his box up. They said, "You have 15 minutes. He said, "I worked for Ford for 32 years. I have to go home and tell my 3 kids and my wife." I had to look at Mark and remind him that God was faithful before he lost his job, and God will be faithful even in the midst of that loss. And that God could do anything. God could work in anything in his life, and he would. God provided before, and he'll provide again. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to remember our calling. When God washed you in the waters of baptism, this amazing promise that God put on your hearts when he marked you as one who was redeemed, one who is a part of his covenant still today. This Pentecost where God says his Spirit is poured out on you, and by the way, it is, and it still is. His Spirit is on you. His Spirit is working in you. Maybe today you need to be reminded of that call because you're living a life outside of what God would have you do. Yes, I know that's dangerous to say to the people who got up on Memorial Day weekend and showed up to church. But the reality is I know the people in this room are probably like the guy standing up here, that I'm not always living my life the way God would call me to. I may show up to church every Sunday because I feel like God is calling me to that, but sometimes I show up to church, little bit of honesty, because people pay me to be there. Sometimes I show up to church because I don't want people to know the messiness in my life. I don't want them to know my sin And if we honestly all sat in a room and shared our deepest, darkest sins, maybe some of you wouldn't want to speak to me. We're no different. God's people have to be reminded to follow again and again. This Pentecost Sunday, may you rejoice in the promise of a God who came near, of a promise of a God who called you out of darkness, who gave you his Spirit. May you remember what he's done for you today and always. And may you follow the God who leads you and calls you by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we struggle to rejoice. We struggle to remember, and we struggle to follow. Maybe we're reminded today that your Spirit works in us. Your Spirit, which points us not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for your Son, Jesus. May we, as your people today, point to Jesus. May we point them to the one who came for us. When we have barbecues later, or we have friends or family, may we hear your nudging Spirit on us today. And may we remind someone to rejoice. And may we remind them of how God loves them. And may we, even if necessary, call them to follow after you. We give you thanks, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.